encourage him, let him know that his brothers and sisters in Christ are lifting him up in prayer, and we pray for a speedy recovery. Lord, for other things that are being lifted up before you right now, some are facing situations that they don't know what to do. But Lord, today in their worship, they have aligned their hearts and their life to you and say, Jesus, speak into my life today. And Lord, in all things, we want to give you praise and honor. We thank you for you attending to every need according to the riches of grace that is in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As you came in today, you saw on the seat that was by you, or maybe the seat that you're sitting on, maybe it's underneath you, it's October 27th. We are having a special service, and we want you to be there, and we want you to invite your friends, and you can take this little card, and you can share it with others. We'll have others available through the week so that you can invite them. We're going to be meeting on our new church property. We have secured a tent. It will have sides. We've got chairs. We have restroom facilities. Handicap accessible. We've gotten permission from the school to use the south parking lot of Concordia Elementary. The property is just south of that, just across the street. We'll have golf carts and mules for, not real mules, but mules, you know what I'm talking about, those little things to help transport people. We're not going to throw you over the back of a donkey or a mule or anything and take you over there. It's we have a free breakfast, great fellowship, and then we're going to have an incredible worship service with testimonies and praise, and we don't want you to miss it, and it's a great opportunity for you to invite your friends and family to be part of that. That's on October the 27th. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. Now, Titus is in the New Testament. If you go into the New Testament, you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, then you have Hebrews and James. If you can't find it there, I go through all those books there because there's only three chapters and it's easy to kind of pass over it. But your Bibles do have a table of contents. Never feel bad about looking at the table of contents and saying, what page is that on, and go find it there. It's important that you yourself get into the Word of God. We'll be reading the first three verses here in short order. But a few years ago, many of you remember, if you were with us, it was about 6 years ago, actually, we went through a study together called The Story. And it really took Genesis to Revelation, and we were looking at the big story of God, what was happening in the time of the Bible stories, and how our life fit in to that. And we were looking at the meta-narrative. Now, the interesting thing about the Word of God is this. It was written by over 40 different authors on three continents. It was written in three different languages over about a 1,400 to 2,000 year period of time, and yet it is one story. It is the story of God, and it is amazing how it fits together, and it points to the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done. You're going to see in part of that today. Well, today, we're not going to take 32 weeks like we did in the story to go from Genesis to Revelation. We are going to, sometimes it's just good to get an aerial view and just kind of see how everything fits together. And so we are proposing to do that in 3 weeks. So today, I'm going to take you through 4,000 years of the Bible called the Old Testament. And believe me, I can do it in about 40 minutes because I did it in the early service. Okay? All right? Trust me, we'll get her done, okay? But we're going to see God's initiatives of how he gave some incredible promises to us and how he makes those promises credible, something that we can rely upon, because what God promises, he will fulfill. In fact, the scripture tells us that he is faithful. His mercies are new every day. The scriptures tell us that even when we are faithless, he is faithful because God cannot deny himself. He is true, he is holy, he is just, and he is right. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take some big chunks of the Bible and show how it fits together. And today we're going to explore seven initiatives, seven promises of God in the Old Testament. Now next week, Pastor Razvan is going to share how Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, fulfilled those promises, and that will be, he'll be looking through the Gospels on that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And then on October 20th, Pastor Bob will share how the Spirit delivers those promises to us by the Spirit of God into our lives. And so the promise, this series, will equip you to view the entire Bible through seven promises that God the Father fulfilled in God the Son and delivered to us through God the Holy Spirit, and how God brings hope to a broken world and to see your part in it. You ready to start? Okay, it's exciting, let me tell you. Now let's look at Titus chapter 1 verses 1-3, and would you stand in honor of the word of God? If you don't have a Bible with you, it is in your sermon notes that were located in your worship folder. You can follow along for the first two verses out of the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them the confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, just at the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work for him. Father, as we approach your word, we recognize our inadequacy. We need the Spirit of God to teach us. So over the span of the Old Testament, help us to see your incredible promises and how you fulfilled them in Jesus, and how they can be made ours through faith in Jesus Christ by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the promises of God are built upon the plan of God, and God is a God of design. He's not a God of disorder. He's not a God of chaos. Everything he does for a purpose and with intention and design. Some people think God was more like a scientist, you know, and he started with an experiment and people and stuff and say, hey, let's kind of see what happens and what they do. God's not that way. Other people have kind of viewed God as maybe kind of a more of a business type of model, that he makes adjustment according to the adjusting markets and things. And some, hopefully this is really a downgrade for God. Some of them think he's more like the government. You know, he has made some rulings and things, and then has unintended consequences, and so now he has to go back and try to work through those things. But God's like God. When God makes plans, he doesn't make like plans like you and me. I talked about the October 27th service. You know, I'm going to be there, but there are some things that are contingent upon me being there. One, I need to live till October 27th. You know, there are any number of things that can happen that can change our plans. But God's not that way. He watches over his word to perform it. God doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. And when God says will happen, it takes place. The Bible tells us here in Titus chapter 1 and 2 that eternal life was promised before he created the world. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. In other words, God is not changing course, making corrections, and coming up with new ideas as history rolls itself out. God is different from us. Our plans are contingent, as I mentioned, but God's plans are set, and his promises are built on his plan and design for our life. So God fulfills his own plan in his own time by his own power according to his own will. Years ago, I came across this little quote that said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Nothing's ever occurred to God. God knows it all. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and all-powerful, which means nothing you have done and nothing that has happened to you can change God's purpose, and it's never taken him by surprise. So let's start at the beginning. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and here's what we see. The first initiative, the first promise of God that we can count on today is the promise of being created in love. God created, as in your sermon notes, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the earth and the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. Now, this is very important. It's the foundation for which this world not only was created, but our faith comes to life in this. What you create, you own. What you create, you take responsibility for. That's why in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's in all it contains. That's why God can rightfully come to us and says, I want you to give me first and foremost your heart. I want to give you my heart. I want you to give me my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength, because we belong to God. It's why this idea, when we take offerings in church and we say, give God first and foremost, is we are recognizing that He is the Creator, that He is first, that His plan for our life are good, and He wants our success. But not only does God own all of creation, He made you and me for Himself. It tells us in Ephesians 1:4, again, this is in your sermon notes, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. This means that you are not the product of random chance or mutations over a period of time. You did not evolve from some primordial goo that was out there in the world. We have a God of design, and our world cries out. The scientific basis for design cries out, and there is no explanation that evolutionists or Darwinism have for the incredible design of our world. We used to be told that the single cell is the most primitive of all living organisms, and now we know that from a single cell that you can map out an entire person's DNA, and what incredible delicacy and information has within a single cell. But we must move on, because I got to get through about 3,800 more years than what we're talking about now. But again, I would tell you science rather than, the question is not science and faith. Everybody has to have faith. You either believe in eternal matter, or you believe in eternal God. Those are really the two options that you have. Everyone operates on some system of faith, but God created you in love. You were made by God and for God. This is an incredible truth, an incredible promise for you today. It means you're not an accident. God isn't wondering what in the world He's going to do with you. And further, you were made in God's image. In the creation of this world, man takes center stage. God said everything was good, but he spoke everything else into existence. But when it came to creating Adam, it says God Himself personally got involved. He formed from dust the form of a man, and then He breathed into him. Man was inspired, the spirit in spirit. He breathed the breath of life into man, different than anything else, and He gave man authority over the world. You were made to glorify God, as the Westminster Catechism says, and enjoy Him forever. And so God gave life to His people who would reflect His glory and radiate His image. And that means for you and I that you reflect His glory and live in the joy of God's love and a community of people who reflect God's glory forever. That's God's design. And when He created you in love, that's what He wanted for you. You know, and our world cries out for this. Everyone wants someone to belong to, or a community to belong with. I noticed this week that there was kind of a news feed that came along, and it said that there is now a song that in the Christian community that has been 62 weeks on the number one list, that exceeded the song Oceans, by the way, that had the previous record. But it's what's interesting, it's not just in the Christian music world, but it has gone over into other genders. In fact, on iTunes, it used to be the number one downloaded song. It was in the top 10 for a number of weeks, and I just looked this morning, and it's still the 16th most downloaded song on iTunes, and it's been released for a little over a year and a half. Okay, it's the song You Say by Lauren Daigle. And listen to the words of this. This innately, you know you're drawn to this. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and low? Remind me once again, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I'm weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And the song goes on to say, the only thing that matters now is that everything you think of me, in you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. And we have a world, we live in a world that doesn't know who we are. And we don't know who we are because we have rejected God as the Creator. God is the one who says you're loved and that you belong. He has placed you and He has created you in love. You were made by God and for God. It is the promise of God. Now, the Bible's clear that evil already existed before Adam and Eve were created. In fact, God put them in the garden. Everything was around them was good. They could eat of any tree in the garden, but there was one tree that they could not eat. It was of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they disobeyed God, God said something would happen. You're going to experience evil. Death is going to come into the world. The only thing that you would ever get by disobeying God is the experience of evil. And right now, all you're experiencing is good. And we know how the story unfolds. A serpent came in, began to test God's authority. Does God really believe that? Does God know what he's talking about? God's trying to hold out on you. Doubt God's word. Look that it's good and pleasing to the eyes and eat from it. And so Eve ate and she gave to her husband, Adam, who was next to her. And both of them, eyes were open. And immediately they begin to experience things they have never experienced. They begin to experience evil. And evil showed itself up in things like fear, and shame, and guilt, and isolation. Once they were running to meet God and have fellowship with him in the cool of evening, now they were cowering and sewed fig leaves for themselves. They lived in shame. But here's something we know about our God who created us in love. God always initiates relationship with his people. People don't come running to God. They run away from God. But God is the one that always came to them. And so he comes down in the garden to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, already knowing that they had disobeyed him. And he calls out to them like he's called you. Where are you? Where are you? And we see that evil came into the world and God begins to deal with the sin. And in so doing, he offers a promise and a hope for us. This is the next initiative. Now that man has brought evil into his life, God says that he gives a promise that evil will be destroyed. That evil will be destroyed. The Lord, you're probably familiar with this, but the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. Now the word curse means consigned or assigned to destruction. So you are cursed more than any other animal, domestic and wild. You'll crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and you will strike his head and you will strike his heel. Let's flesh that out a little bit more, just a little bit. Verse 17. And to man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. The ground is cursed because of all of you, but all your life will struggle to scratch a living from it. You say, where's the hope in that? Okay, right? Okay, remember the word curse means a sign to destruction. There's something very interesting that happens here. God curses the serpent, and you think he should be. If he's going to stamp out evil, you need to get rid of the serpent, the devil, okay? It tells us that there are consequences of experiencing evil. Woman's pain in childbirth is going to be greatly increased. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. But notice what God does here. He said, to the man, he said, cursed is the what? Is the ground. Why the ground? The ground hadn't done anything. But here's in the promise of God. He begins to divert the curse away from the man to something else, something that was innocent. By the way, Romans chapter 8 tells us all creation is groaning, looking for the day in which it will be restored back into its proper order. The hope of the gospel is that one day this world and all its evil will be destroyed. But the promise here is that God will deliver us from evil. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, and Jesus taught us to pray, and deliver us from evil. It's holding on to the promise of God that the punishment for our sin will be diverted away from us and paid by something else. And think about it, a world without evil, with no lies and hatred and fear and abuse and torture and no weapons and selfishness and pride and cancer and sickness. What an incredible world. In Revelation chapter 21, that is the promise of God in the new heaven and the new earth. But the question we deal with is how. And in this, as God judges sin, he says, I will put hostility between the woman and the serpent and between her seed and your seed. And we see the introduction that evil is going to be destroyed because of a seed of the woman. Something is going to happen. And so all of God's children, all creation is going to struggle with evil in our life, every generation, every culture, every time. But there's a promise that an offspring will come born of a woman, and this person will stand with us, and this person will stand for us and on our side. And sin and evil's consequences will be no more. Again, Pastor Razvan and Pastor Bob will talk more about this in the weeks ahead. But 1 John 3:8 tells us that the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, he came to destroy the works of the devil. But for now, sin rules. And here's what we know about sin, is it never stays stagnant or stale. It always grows. One lie leads to another lie. Hiding leads to more hiding and shame and guilt and pain. And from Adam and Eve, it went to their sons. And Cain, out of pride and anger, killed his brother. And then you see the world just beginning to operate. As you go through the book of Genesis, you see that violence was filling the land, and God was sorry that he made mankind. So he judged the world, but once again, to deliver it from the evil that was so prevalent, but he chose, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he spared Noah and his sons. And from there, after the flood was over, people began to increase and multiply again. They decided that they were going to come together and they were going to raise themselves up against God. And so we have in the book of Genesis the Tower of Babel, and God confused their languages. And from there, people out of fear went to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and kind of went their own way. Which brings us to the next thing, the promise of choice. God, in the midst of all the hundreds and thousands of people that were inhabiting the earth, made a choice of a man named Abram. This is God's choice. And what's interesting about it is he's not a likely candidate. He wasn't praying to God. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't a worshiper of God. But God came to him, gave him a promise, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And what's interesting about this is that Abram and his wife Sarah had a problem. Up to that point, they hadn't been able to have any children. And yet God says, I'm going to make all nations of the earth. I'm going to make you a great nation, but all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you, and you will have a seed, and all the earth will be blessed through the seed. Abram and Sarah had to wait 25 years to see their first son born. It was Isaac. And from that point on, you see the Bible beginning to take this family from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac had twin boys. One of them was named Jacob. Jacob was the one that the promise was going to be fulfilled in. Jacob had 12 sons, of which the 12 tribes of Israel were formed. And as they began to grow, their family ended up, God's miraculously moved in their life. They moved to the land of Egypt. And this family of about 70 people went over hundreds of years to about 2 million people. And at that point, they were despised and they were rejected. You can see it happening in our world today. You can see how the Jewish people are maligned and bigoted. And you see how the church also is marginalized. The people of God are still, the chosen people, are still being maligned and rejected very much in this day. By the way, more people have given their faith to Jesus Christ in recent time than they have all the years since Christ was born. There's an incredible persecution of the church going on in our world today. But I want you to hear that when God chooses people, he doesn't choose perfect people. He doesn't choose people. In fact, if God waited for the perfect person to choose, nobody would be chosen, because we're all sinners. Because that's what we got from Adam and Eve. We got the experience of evil. The sin nature is within us. We don't have to be taught how to do wrong. We do wrong instinctively, but we do need to have guidance and help and a power beyond ourselves to deliver us from evil ourselves. And the promise here and the promise of choice is that God would, through his descendants and a particular child and a seed, choose a people who will be themselves. And so what happens is they are enslaved in Egypt. They have hard labor, And God, they're crying out to God, do something, do something. God, do something. And God says in the book of Genesis, it says, I have heard the cries and the misery of my people. And he makes another choice to a man named Moses. But before we move to Moses, here's what I want you to hear. Not only has God chosen you, and not only has he created you in love, and not only is this plan that you would be delivered from evil, but God has given you a choice. God has given, and throughout the Bible, you will hear things about things like choose life so you can live. God, when he created us, did not create us with pre-programmed hardware that we have to make certain choices in our life. You get the choice. You get the freedom of choice. It is a promise of God. Because love, in order to be experienced, needs to not only be given, it needs to be received. It needs to be embraced. And so that was the great challenge of mankind. Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or will you love yourself and try to do things your own way? And once again, we find ourselves throughout Scripture, God saying, choose yourself whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God, once again, chose someone to deliver the next promise. All the promises of God were dependent upon someone who would be able to deliver the promise of God. So he comes to this man named Moses, who was on the backside of a desert. He had been a wash-up himself for the last 40 years. He had been a shepherd away from his own people. And God said, I have seen the misery of my people, and I've chosen you. Again, not someone that you and I would choose. An 80-year-old to go back and to stand before the greatest military power the world had known at that time, and to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I've got a staff and I got my brother, and I really mean it. But he had God. He had the promise of God. Let my people go. And God said, I will come. And this is the promise of redemption, by the way. God said, I will come to deliver them from the Egyptians, and I'll take them out of Egypt into a good land, a large land, and flowing with milk and honey. And the redemptive process is that not only God would spare them and rescue them, but he would build them into a community that could give honor and glory to him. And so what you find in this redemption story early on is that there were 10 judgments of God called 10 plagues against the land of Egypt for the way that they had oppressed God's people. And they come with increasing influence. They affected the land of Egypt, but not the Israelites themselves. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. And Moses warned Pharaoh that this was going to happen, but Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And so, but God said, I will spare my people. But again, judgment had to be diverted. And so he gave them kind of a strange command, if you don't understand what God is doing here. Again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God put animal skins upon them, the first shedding of blood. See, sin brought death. And so now God says, I want you to take a pure lamb, an unblemished lamb, and I want you to take it, and I want you to sacrifice it, and I want you to put its blood on your doorpost. And when I see the blood, here's what the scripture tells us. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The angel of death will pass over them. And so from that day forward, the Israelites always had this, the Passover. At Easter time, we celebrate that. We go through Lent and leading up to the Passover, where God passed over them because he saw the blood. Again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God, once again, diverting judgment. So God takes them out of Egypt. They are into the wilderness. He takes them to Mount Sinai. He's giving Moses the Ten Commandments on top of the mountain. God is writing them with his own finger. And while he is giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel are down at the foot of the mountain, and they are violating every one of those commandments. And which tells us we need more than commands to be the people God has called us to be. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God gave us the law so we'd recognize what sin was and how much we need God. The law was given so we could see that we were sinners and we needed something more than trying to be good to have a right relationship with God. Because on my best day, I'm nothing more than a sinner. And on my worst day in Christ, I am set apart as God's child, and I am created in love for Him, with Him. So God not only gave them the law, but He gave them the sacrifices, and He gave them a high priest to make sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the promise of redemption was that God would reconcile sinners to Himself through the sacrifice offered for our sins. He will walk with us and we'll get to know God. He goes, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that relationship is not only started by the shedding of blood, but is sustained through the high priest for your blood. This is the promise of redemption. Again, God gives us that choice, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now listen to me, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Today I give you a choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call against heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself to Him fully. This is the key to your life. The key to happiness, the key to joy, the key to peace. And all God's promises hang on someone who can deliver what God has said. Again, Pastor Razvan will talk more about Jesus and how He fulfills every one of these promises. But Colossians 1, 12 to 14 says, He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, it wasn't long as people lived in the land, as you go through the book of Joshua and Judges and so forth, that the people were living in the land that God said He would give them, but they noticed they didn't have a king, and they wanted to be like the other nations. And so they chose for themselves someone that would rule over them against the warnings of God. And so they chose a king to rule over them, and he failed miserably. Leading the people in the ways of God, and personally he was a mess. And so then God said, I will give you a king, and this king, the king that I choose, will be a man who is after my own heart. Now notice, David, whom he chose, was not the one that anyone, his own dad didn't expect he would pick David. And David was far from perfect. In fact, David caused a lot of pain in his family because of his actions and the cover-up and ignoring sin in his own life. But one thing that David had is he had a heart that kept turning itself toward God. And he made confession of his sins. And whenever we confess our sins, our God, once again, is faithful, and He will forgive us our sins. And God blessed this man named David and raised him up, and he said the nation would be blessed through him, even though he had his imperfections and sins. And this is the promise of God's kingdom. It's no accident that when Jesus came, his first recorded message in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Jesus would talk in kingdom language, and he would tell stories that would illustrate biblical truth, and he would say the kingdom of heaven is like, and he goes, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Jesus spoke in kingdom language. Now, as you progress through David's life, he had a heart to build God a permanent structure, a temple, rather than worship Him in a tent. And although he wasn't allowed to build it, God gave him an incredible promise. He tells him that a descendant after him would build a house for God's name. And that king, that descendant of David, his kingdom and his throne would last forever. Now you say, how is this going to happen? Because no human has been able to live forever. All humans die. Again, this is pointing to Christ. Look what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you and will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established. How can any offspring live forever? How could a king live forever? He said, I will be his God, and he will be my son. He promises to rule with righteousness and justice. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, we find in the land of despair and that was distraught. Here we find this, and you'll see it. You'll hear it at Christmas time. It's on Christmas cards. For to us a child is born. That's nothing unusual. But he goes on to say, a son is given. Speaking of Jesus, a child is born in his humanity. A son is given. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the divinity, the God-man, God being made flesh. And the government will be on his shoulders, the government, his rule. And he'll be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing with it, upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God says, I'll make sure that this happens. And here's what we understand about God's promises. God says, I myself will fulfill what I promised. That's why you can trust upon it. You have choices to make, but the promise will be accomplished by God. So now, as we have progressed through the Old Testament somewhat, we are looking for someone who will fulfill the promise of God. Someone who is born of a woman, Genesis chapter 3, the seed of Abraham, I'll bless all nations through you, will meet the standards of the law and be able to offer sacrifices like a high priest according to the law of Moses, would be a descendant of David who was king and who will usher in God's rule over his people. And God will be his father, and God will establish his throne forever. And as you progress through the Old Testament rollout of God's incredible plan, you see more and more it's pointing to Jesus the Christ. Here's the sixth one, the promise of discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves. And so we can have God's kingdom, we can have all these promises and stuff, but we need something that is beyond ourselves. And God will correct us, he'll rebuke us, he will teach us in righteousness. And what you find after David, there's a whole lot of kings, and most of them walked away from God and followed lesser gods. And God would be faithful to them, and he would send them prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Micah and Amos and Joel. And mainly their message was ignored by the people. And God, because he's a loving God, said, if you don't choose life, you're going to have curses that come upon you, and you will come under the discipline of God. And so eventually what happens is he gave Judea over to Babylon, and they came and they destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. And they carried the people off over three different military campaigns that came into their life, and the people are distraught and they're depressed. Everything they had lived for and hoped for and dreamed about seemed to be destroyed, and the promise of God seemed to be null and void in their life. But God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And he spoke through his prophets, and one of them was Jeremiah, and he said, you are coming under the discipline of God. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, and don't fight it. This is what you got for the sin that you committed. But I will come, notice it's in your scripture notes here, or sermon notes rather, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. Listen, not only were you created by God in love, you're not an accident, but even when you've blown it, and even when you've run away from God, and even when you deserve what life is exacting out upon you right now, God is still faithful, and he knows the plans he has for you, and it's for good and not for evil. You have not committed any sins that would keep you away from God loving you and bringing out his plan in your life. But the scripture tells us, don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Don't be upset when he corrects you. But the Lord corrects those that he loves, and when he disciplines you, the discipline of the Lord is never for punishment. Never to make you feel bad. It's to correct you and help you teach your heart to make it right. It's always toward resolution, which brings us to the last promise here. The promise of new life. God said, you can't do what I promised you on your own. Many people have tried and they have all failed. And one of the things he gave Ezekiel, he gave a vision. And the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and God took him in the spirit of the Lord to a valley, and it was full of just bones piled against, and they were dry, and they had been there for a long time. And he led me back and forth among the bones of the valley, and he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says an amazing thing. He says, sovereign Lord, only you know. Not to me, but you're the sovereign Lord. You're the Lord that holds everything in your hands. Only you know. And here's the question that Ezekiel was being faced and that you and I face. Can something that is dead come back to life? It's the question of our faith. And he said to me, sons of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They're my people. Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Therefore, the prophecy say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open up your graves, and I will bring them back to you, and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open up the graves and bring you back from them. And notice this, verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. Pastor Bob gets to preach that message in 2 weeks. You're going to get to hear that. But listen. Here's what we've learned through the Old Testament. It's all teaching us and pointed to God's great plan. It'll be the offspring of a woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. He'll be a prophet who will speak the word of God. He'll be a priest that can make sacrifices on behalf of God's people. He will be a king who will reign in righteousness and truth. And so the question when you come to the end of the Old Testament is, who can deliver on all of this? And Pastor Rosvon's going to get to tell you next week. You already know the answer. This is Jesus the Christ. Listen, you can go back and you can visit many of the places in the Bible. It's an incredible book. This is steeped in archaeology. It is steeped in history. This is something that you can believe upon. But listen, here's what it says when you come to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Through him all things were made, and nothing came into being that had been made. In him was life, and the light was the light of all men. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh, God becoming flesh, walking in human form to fulfill the promise of God through the Old Testament. The promise that you are created in love and you are created in Christ if you have accepted him as your Savior. That evil will be destroyed. You don't have to live in a sin-filled life. And one day, God will completely set us blameless and holy before him without fault in his eyes. God's made a choice. He's chosen you. But you have a choice as well. Will you choose him? In fact, in John chapter 1, out of the passage we just read about Jesus becoming flesh, it says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all that believe on him, who receive him, he is given the right to become the children of God. Let's pray. Father God, we've looked at some incredible promises, and you are the one that makes them credible. You watch over your word to perform it, and I pray for each and every one here today. We may have heard excerpts of this story for years, and yet never understood that it demands faith upon us. And so if there's someone here today that would say, I'm understanding more and more what it means to be a Christ follower. And I believe that Jesus not only came, and not only did he teach us about God and do a lot of good things, but he died. And he didn't die because of his own sin. He died because he would be the one that would take away the sins of the world. And so today I see and I believe that Jesus took my sin on the cross. And once again, God diverted the judgment away from me and put it on something innocent, Jesus Christ. And when they took his body off the cross, they put it in a grave. And your word tells me that you have buried our sins. And they were buried with the body of Jesus. But thank God, you can be the one that brings new life from death. Jesus rose again on the third day. And as he walked in newness of life, we can now walk in fellowship with you, claiming the promises of God and living with the infilling of your Spirit. And if you're here today and you believe that, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you said, to the best of my knowledge, that's what I've accepted in my life today. And for the first time, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Would you just raise your hand? No one else is looking around. Just raise your hand. Okay. Thank you, Father. Thank you for faith. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you that you watch over your word to perform it. Thank you for the incredible gift of your word and the incredible promises we have as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.